One of my favorite musicals, I don't watch too many of them, but there is one that really captured my heart, my imagination, all that, is Fiddler on the Roof. Is anybody into that? Oh boy, I have to do a lot of explanation. Anyway, there's a scene in there between a husband and wife. These are Jews long time ago who were escaping because there was persecution coming. And the husband named Tevye and his wife, Golda, have this one grown daughter, and she's getting ready to be married, and there's trouble in the town, persecution's coming. People are getting ready to move. So, and they've been married for about 25 years. And he asks her this question. And maybe you're familiar with the tune, just don't know where it's from. It's, "Do you love me? Am I really fishing here?" Pastor Ian, you have to educate your congregation here. And Golda, his wife, says, "Do I what?" And he repeats, "Do you love me? Do I love you? With our daughter getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside and lie down. Maybe it's indigestion. Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? You're a fool. I know. But do you love me? Do I love you? For 25 years, I've cooked your meals, washed your clothes, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cows. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day." How do you guys like that, right? "First time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared." And she says, "I was shy. I was nervous." And she answers, "So was I." Tevye says, "But my father and mother said we'd learn to love each other. So now I am asking, Golda, do you love me? I am your wife. I know. But do you love me? Do I love him? For 25 years I've cooked for him, cleaned for him, starved with him. For 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? Then you love me. I suppose I do. And I suppose I love you too." And they both sing together in a duet that I can't imitate right now. "It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's a good question to ask once in a while, frequently. It's good to ask. The story that we read today about Noah, I think, fits that scenario. You see, Noah has just emerged from one of the most unbelievable experiences anyone can imagine. The closest that I can come, in fact, is, you know, I'm not old enough for this, but I can imagine. Imagine the day after Hiroshima. You come out of the shelter. You open the doors to the shelter and you step outside. And you look. "24 hours ago, it was a bustling city, full of life, children laughing, buildings everywhere. And today, you open up that shelter door and you come out. Noah steps out of the ark. Not one sign of life. Not one sign of life other than the animals that had just stepped out of the ark and his family with him. When Noah came out, I really don't think, I'm not sure, I wasn't there, but I really don't think he comes out and he says, wow, like we New Jerseyans would say, look at all the open space. Or if you're really Chinese, you see, I know some Chinese people who come over here and they look at all the open space and they say, what a waste. I imagine Noah entered the ark at the command of the Lord. But he exits the ark, probably wondering, this is what I would wonder. Are you the same God who promised that you would give us a Redeemer? Are you the same God who says you're going to bless the nations? And I'm scratching my head. I'll say, what's this destruction? If I were Noah, I would imagine asking, do I really know you, Yahweh? Do I really know you, Lord? Even for Christians today, we come to junctions, we come to crossroads in our lives. When it's good for us, ask, what's going on here? What's going on here? This wasn't what I signed on to when I accepted Christ as my Savior. My life isn't supposed to be in turmoil like this. And it would be good at that time to ask, Lord God, can we have a checkup here? Can we resynchronize so that I know what I'm doing and I know who you are? In our text today in Genesis chapter 9, what I'd like to show you is what God is doing here in chapter 9 is He is assuring Noah. He is telling Noah, instructing Noah, yes, I am the same God. I am the same God whom you trusted and obeyed. I'm the same God who sealed you in the ark. I'm the same God who has promised to bless the nations. The Lord God gives Noah instructions, gives him a covenant, and gives him a sign. And in these signs, I hope that we can see that our God indeed is an unchanging God. That we will see the God of creation is also the God of judgment, is also the God of salvation. And that, I pray, would be your assurance as well. The first thing that we see in how God shows He is unchanging is that He gives the same mandate as He did at creation. God gives Noah the same purpose as He gave to Adam and Eve at creation. In verse 1 of chapter 9, this is after they stepped out. God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what God said to Adam when he first created him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth. God gives the same to show Noah, I am not changing my purpose. The purpose for which I created mankind, the purpose for which I created the trees and the animals, the elephants, the monkeys and the apes. I learned the monkeys and apes. Anybody know what the difference between monkeys and apes are? We homeschool our kids, so I'm relearning a lot of these things. And just this week I learned that monkeys have tails and apes do not. Curious George kind of looks like a monkey, but he really is an ape. God is saying to Noah, my purpose for creation is going forward. It is not changing because I am an unchanging God. It is not because, you know, God destroyed mankind because they were sinners, and now he has a clean slate and he's going to start all over again. You see, in chapter 8, verse 21, just a few verses before, the Lord smelled the offering of Noah, and He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. From childhood, the intention of a man's heart is wicked. God is saying, you're still wicked. Okay, Noah, your three sons and their wives and your wife too, that's all you have, but you're still wicked. It's not because you have changed. It's because I, the Lord, have not changed. My purpose is going forward. God is going to continue to bless the nations, even though the thoughts of man are wicked, even from childhood. Man is still sinful, but God remains faithful. His purpose is going forward. It reminds me of the story, a very touching story in the New Testament. You know, Jesus, before He was arrested and crucified, He told Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter's the one who's really zealous, really hot-headed. He says, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. And Jesus basically turns around and says, I love you too, Peter, but nice try. You're not going to make it. He says, I promise, I swear, I will never leave you. Even if you die, I will follow you. And Jesus has to break it to him. This is hard news to someone who really loves Jesus. He says, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me. And sure enough, after Jesus was arrested, I give Peter credit. Peter follows Jesus when all the other disciples have scattered. And Peter follows Jesus, and then the servant girl says, hey, aren't you one of them? You're Galilean. No, I'm not. And he runs away, and he goes to another place. And one of the soldiers says, yeah, this guy looks like one of them. He's not. He starts swearing at them. Imagine that. Jesus is building the church on this rock, and he's swearing at these people. I don't know him, I tell you. And sure enough, the rooster crows. And Peter realizes, oh my goodness. I think he probably said worse than that since he was already in a swearing mood. I have just denied my Lord, my Master. And he runs and he weeps and he runs. But what happened after the resurrection in John chapter 21? John chapter 21, when Jesus appears to his disciples again, he sits Peter down and asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And the second time the Bible tells us, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Take care of my lambs. And the third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And at the third time, he says Peter was disturbed. He was disturbed probably because now he realizes, I denied Jesus three times. 1, 2, 3. Oh, I get it. Is Jesus rubbing it into me? What's he doing? You know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was not saying to Peter, you messed up and I'm giving you one more chance. You better not screw up this time. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. I believe what Jesus was saying was the same thing that God was doing with Noah here. Listen, Peter, you think you're going to do it on your own. You think you've got your little dagger by your side and you're hot. It's not by might and not by strength. It's going to be by my spirit. Jesus is saying to Peter, I still am going to build the church on this rock, on Peter, on his confession. I'm still going to do that, but not because you're zealous, not because you're the rock, but because I, the Lord, am going to do it. God's purpose is going forward and will accomplish his purposes. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it's probably a little different from yours. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's purpose is going forward. I want to make it clear, I do not believe that this is a second chance. God is not telling Noah, all right, I saved you out of all mankind. Don't mess up this chance. In the same way, I don't believe Jesus was telling Peter, don't mess up again. What God was showing was simply, I have decreed my purpose, and it is going to be fulfilled. And I want you to be a part of it. That's grace. I want you to be a part of what I am doing. This is not God playing with Play-Doh and then he makes the one arm a little longer than the other and he says, I got to crumble it all up and recreate. It is a new creation in a sense, but it is not a new purpose. God is not crumbling up his piece of work and starting on a clean canvas. He's showing my mandate continues. It is expanded, however. To Adam, he only had the greens and the vegetables to eat. But now he says to Noah, I only gave you green plants before, but now I give you everything. In verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. God's purpose is moving forward. God is nice, though. God is still a God of grace and a God of creation. One thing He does that I find very interesting is He puts the dread, the fear of man into every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens. You see, before the flood, man was only, they were vegetarians. They only ate green plants. So I would assume that the animals then could come up to Adam and Eve and their children, and there was no fear. You know, it's kind of like walking through a petting zoo, except you have lions and tigers and those kinds of animals too. But now after the flood, God says to Noah, everything, every moving thing shall be food for you. But it's not going to be that easy. See, you're not going to walk out in there into the field and say, let's see, I like that sheep over there. Come over here. It's your turn today. 12 o'clock lunch. Chicken number one or chicken number two? You know, your super value menus, right? You're going to have to work for them. So what happens to animals when you approach them? Now? This is God's kindness, right? They run. I've been told, I never try this, okay? But I've been told, and I will not try this, I've been told that animals actually fear you more than you fear them, right? This is what every dog owner, anybody own dogs here? Okay. Says, you don't have to be afraid of my dog. Isn't that what every owner says? My dog won't harm anybody. And I've visited some elderly people in my churches, and they're sick, they're tethered to an oxygen tank, and I ring the doorbell, and the first thing you hear it, and I'm like, okay, I'm a pastor. I have to visit this lady who's really ill, and this dog is being a good guard dog, and I open the door a crack, and you just see the teeth and the nose poke through, and I said, Ruth, you gotta do something about your dog. What does she say? Like every good dog owner? Just come in. He's a pussycat. I looked down. So I said, Lord, I cannot walk away from this old lady. You need to protect me now. I said, okay, here we go. Open the door. And sure enough, the dog runs. Cute dog. He was wearing a little red bandana around his. But God put the fear of man in animals so that they too can have some measure of protection. God is gracious, and He's telling Noah, I am expanding my purposes. It's the same purpose, but now you're going to see more of it. In the New Testament, today we also live in that same mandate. My understanding of this congregation is that it's a very missions and evangelism-minded congregation. And where does that come from? When Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, He told His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, go into all nations, make disciples, and baptize them. I believe that that mandate is the same mandate in a bigger sense that God gave to Adam in Genesis chapter 1. That God gave to Noah in Genesis chapter 20, chapter 9, and that He later gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Go and be a blessing to all the nations. God's mandate is going forward. Your only choice, my only choice, is whether I'm going to be on board with God or I'm going to be off board against God. But God's mandate, God's purpose is going to go forward whether you're in or out. I mean, there are consequences, but God is not going to change His purpose just because we're going to throw a fit and say, if you don't do this for me, Lord, I'm not going to tithe today. If you don't do this for me, Lord, I'm not coming to church anymore. God's purpose will go forward. That's the message that He's giving to Noah. His mandate is the same. The second thing I see in this chapter here that shows us God is the same God, that His promises are the same, is He tells Noah essentially that mankind is still the apple of his eye. Mankind is still the apple of his eye. I like the way it says, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 2, when God essentially makes a promise to Israel, and he says, people better not touch you, because if they touch you, they are touching the apple of his eye. And he's saying that to Israel, but he's saying that overall to the people of God. And in chapter 9 of Genesis, God shows that he's unchanging, because he shows man is still the apple of his eye. Man is still uniquely in the image of God. Psalm 8, one of my favorite psalms. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I'll skip down a few verses to where he says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? He's looking out at all creation, and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hand and put all things under his feet. Looking at all the great stars and planets and the sun and the moon and he looks at all the beasts of the field, you know, the huge animals, the little animals, the ones that we're afraid of. Actually, the smaller ones, the smaller they are, sometimes the more fearful they seem. But the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God reminds Noah that we are still the image bearers of the Lord. We are still the ones who are elevated to a very high place. In Hebrews chapter 2, where it quotes Psalm 8, it also says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way so that he could be a high priest for us, for man. It says, he did not come to save the angels. Right? I'll kind of just add a little bit to what I think that means. Jesus did not come in the shape of an animal. He did not come as a cow. He did not come as an ape. He did not come as a bird to save the birds or the fish. He came uniquely, specifically, as man, to save man. How do we see that in Genesis chapter 9 here? He still gives dominion over all things to man. Into your hand they are delivered, all living creatures. He protects man. In verse 4 he says, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. For your lifeblood I will require reckoning from every beast. I will require from it and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You see how God, even in this so-called new creation, he is putting a hedge around man. He is saying to the animals and to man, to one another, treat each other in a very precious way. Can you imagine that? Every lion that tore apart a man, or earlier this year, or last year, when that tiger, you know, attacked, I think poor tiger wasn't fair of him because he was provoked. And he attacked. If you believe this, it says God is going to call this tiger to account for taking the blood of man. God is protecting man because God made man in his own image. You see a little inkling of the beginning of human government here. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That's kind of the inkling. I don't think this is the only biblical support for capital punishment, but you start to see it here. God warns, do not take the life of another. But when you do, he does give human government the authority to do what God himself would do. Why does God do that? And I think sometimes when we get caught up in politics, I don't know how many of you are really into politics and activism and all that kind of stuff. But one of the arguments I hear against capital punishment, one of the arguments I hear against the death penalty, is that it does not deter crime. Right? You understand? Like, if it doesn't deter crime, if it doesn't drop the murder rate, why do capital punishment? And I think people who ask a question like that, they don't really understand what capital punishment was for. Genesis chapter 9 here, God is not telling us that capital punishment is a deterrence. Capital punishment here has to do with God's justice and ultimately the value of man in the eyes of God. God says to Noah, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason is this. The reason is because God made man in his image. So for Noah to be asking, God, how could you do this? How could you wipe out everything on the face of the earth? Do I really know you, God? God is telling him, my relationship with man is still the same. That Redeemer will still come. That's why, you know, protecting the blood, and that's a lot to get into right now. But God shows man that man is still the apple of his eyes. The third thing that God shows Noah is a sign. God is a God who gives signs. And it says, he says, I will never destroy all flesh by the waters of the flood. Verse 11. And never shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. I know in the New International Version it says rainbow. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Just quickly, you remember December 2004? Huge tsunami in Indonesia. And if you read this passage with that kind of event in context, maybe if you were one of those who were in the hotels who were on the shores of Indonesia, you're kind of thinking, God, what's up? Didn't you promise? But I think if you look at what God is promising here, it's kind of like, okay, the waters have come beyond their bounds. And then God remembers his covenant. And he says, okay, waters, it's far enough. Go back. Because I promised never to destroy all mankind. Think of the promises of God. The God who judges is also the God who says, stop. The God who floods is also the God who calms the storms. God gives signs to remember his promise by. This bow that he sets, we call it the rainbow, and I believe it is a rainbow. But in the original text, it really is just a bow. And if you look at the rainbow, right, it's not just a colorful, you know, arc, right? The idea is this is a bow of a bow and arrow kind of bow, right? We're too civilized to know what we do with that thing here. But that is a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. And I think when we see the rainbow, when God is saying, I will set my bow in the clouds, I am the God who is able to save. In Job chapter 29 and 30, let me just give you a quick synopsis of the story of Job. He's this righteous man, and Satan decides to play with him, and God says, okay, go ahead and have your way with him, but don't take his life. So the whole story of Job, whole book of Job, is about Job's suffering and his friends trying to comfort him and give him counsel, and most of it is bad counsel. So Job finally speaks up, and one of the things he says in Job chapter 29 is, I used to be respected in the community. I walk around and just my bow. This is the image he uses. My bow is new, meaning he has such authority he never really has to use it. My bow, my strength is fresh and new. But in chapter 30, Job says, but God has unstrung my bow. You know what that means? It's like you're shooting blanks. Okay? There's no tension in your bow. You're not going to hunt anything useful. So when God says, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature, I've set my bow. I've set the rainbow in the cloud. So that when I see it, see, this is significant. God says, when I see it, I will remember. And I think the way we should understand that is God will never forget. What he's saying when he says, what I see it, I will remember, saying, you don't have to come up to me and say, Lord, don't you remember? The Lord God remembers. We forget. He remembers. And he gives us this sign so that we can see that God is good. That God is going to continue to preserve creation and sustain creation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle John has this vision of what heaven is like. And in Revelation 4, 3, it says that around the throne where the Lamb of God sits is a rainbow, unending rainbow. I think the other thing it shows is its beauty, its glory, its place around the throne of God, telling us that the God of Genesis is also the God of Revelation. The God who punishes is also the God of mercy. And in fact, when you read through all the prophets in the Old Testament, I believe most of them, you will see there's words of warning, coming punishment, but always the promise of mercy and grace. The God who punishes is also the God who delivers. God gives signs to assure us. Another one of my favorite stories is in Genesis 18. You know the story of Abraham and the angels who came to visit him, and they told him, we're going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness has come up before the Lord. And when they leave, it says, when the men leave on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, it says Abraham had a conversation with God. Right? You remember this story? It says, God, what if? Are you really going to do such a thing, Lord? What if there were 50 and 50 righteous people? Would you still do this? And God says, no, if there were 50, I would not do it. And Abraham says, okay. Lord, if since I already asked for 50, what if there were 5 less than 50? What if there were 45 righteous people in that place? Would you still do it? He says, no, if there were 45, I would not do it. Abraham goes, God, if I should be so bold to ask again, what if there are 30? And God says, if there were 30 righteous people, I would not do it. What if there were 20? What if there were 10 righteous people? The Lord said, if there are 10 righteous people, I would not do it. And he says, after that, Abraham went home. What was God doing? When I was younger, I used to use that as an image of persistent prayer. You know what I mean by persistent prayer? God, please, I need $50. Give me $50. And God says, no, you don't need $50. Okay, $45. $45. And if God doesn't give you $45, just keep on praying, keep on praying. Maybe God will give you $30. $30? No, Lord. Okay, how about $20? Please, just $20. You know, bus money, come on. No, $10? No, I better not push it anymore. See, Don't learn negotiation like that. You have to learn negotiation like my daughter. Mommy, can I have 2 cookies? No. Then can I have 4? I think what Abraham was doing was similar to what Noah was probably thinking. You see, God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. God had showed Abraham a sign. God took him out at night and he said, look out there. Can you count the stars? No. And so great will your descendants be that they cannot be counted. So Abraham remembers this, and he doesn't have a child yet. But he trusts in God. He says, God is going to bless all the nations through my seed. Even though I am old, I trust God. And I'm going to follow God. And then here's God sending men saying, I'm going to destroy the these two cities. Can you imagine, you know, twin cities, Minneapolis and St. Paul? I know most New Jersey, New Yorkers really don't care if, you know, Minneapolis and St. Paul exist or not, probably. But imagine two cities side by side, poof, gone up in smoke, in flames. So Abraham is thinking, wait a minute, Lord, let me understand you a little bit. You want to make me into a great nation. My nephew Lot is there. And you're going to destroy this place. That doesn't synchronize, Lord. It doesn't synchronize with a God who saves and now a God who destroys. I want to see if you really are the God who is going to bless. So I've changed my thinking since I've understood it this way. That Abraham was not trying to negotiate with God. That he was seeking, do I know you, God? Are you the God who promised me great descendants? And I think when he got down to 10, he was not saying, I better not push it. I think he understood. He understood the character of God. And when he was satisfied, then he was able to go home. God gives us signs. God gives us signs if we will look for them and remember them. God gives us a sign. I believe something such as the Sabbath is even a sign of God. It's up to you, up to me, if we want to take it or not. God gives it as a sign for us to not to sleep in late, but to when the Sabbath comes around, when the day of rest comes around for us to remember Jesus' words, come unto me, all you who are heavy burdened. Come unto me, all you who carry heavy weights, and I will give you rest. That's what the Sabbath is for. I know for some people it's football and NASCAR. But Sabbath is a sign that God gave to us. It's a gift to come unto the Lord and we will find rest. And we ignore these signs to our own loss. The sign of the new covenant, the blood of Christ shed on the cross. That is a sign too. For Christians who were once really fired up because they found this joy in Christ. And after a while, you know, the trials come and the weeds and thistles start growing in our lives and it starts to crowd out the seed of this good news of Jesus Christ. And what do you do then? What do you do when you're in this situation where you want to know, this wasn't what I signed up for? Look back to the cross. Look back to the cross. Look back to your baptism, your own baptism. And yes, it was at that time when God showed me what he did for me. Not because of anything I did, but all because of what God did in Christ. And let that be a real reminder to you and I, that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a faithful God who, yes, disciplines, but definitely delivers. How do we know? How do we know that this God is the same God who has done marvelous things? I'll close with this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his love in this. That means God showed a sign of his love. God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, not when we had accomplished anything. You see, God is not doing a do-over. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is going to accomplish his purposes. And his invitation to all of us is to embrace that cross, embrace the promise of God, and come on board. For all of you here who have already trusted Christ for your salvation, continue to preach to yourself, continue to preach and counsel one another through joys and through trials, that our God is a faithful God. For those of you here who have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, it is my prayer, my hope, that you will continue to seek the God of the Bible, and to see that he is a faithful God and that He is trustworthy. And it is my prayer and hope that you will trust in Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Lord our God, you are indeed our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. And by everlasting God, it means that you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you do not change. Lord our God, I pray that through different circumstances that we face, I pray that we will continue to fix our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Lord our God, I pray that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us to be faithful witnesses, because we also reflect the image of God. Pray that we will reflect the character of God in us, so that through our life of worship, we would be a living sacrifice. We would be a testimony, a light and salt in the earth, so that all may see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.